The inspired penman of the 119th Psalm wrote, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord.
Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart.
They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways.
Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently.
Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes.
Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments.
I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments." My name is Terrence Brownlow Dindy, and welcome to His Righteous Judgments. My name is Terrence Brownlow Dindy once again. Thank you for joining us. Our program is His Righteous Judgments. I am the gospel preacher at the 6th Street Church of Christ in Lakeland, Florida, and we certainly want to again welcome you if you're joining us here. If you're in our area at any time, we invite you to come and worship with us. Our worship times start at 9:45 in the morning on Sunday. We worship again at 6 o'clock in the evening on Sunday and on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. And again, if you're in our area, we'd love to have you with us. Today in the studio, I've got with me again Brother Michael Shepherd of Pensacola, Florida. Brother Michael Shepherd has been preaching the gospel for well over 25 years. He is a prolific scholar of the Bible. He is a profound gospel preacher. And it's just been my honor to be able to have him in the studio with me over the last couple of programs. And also we have with us a very able and apt Bible student, and I'm getting to learn that. Brother John Lewis. Brother John Lewis is scholarly. He applies himself and his time to the study of the scriptures, as well versed in what God's word has to say. And so these guys join me as we're perusing through the book of 1 Corinthians and trying to look at this book in an overview fashion. Certainly not our intention or our scope to try to cover every verse of every chapter of 1 Corinthians, but simply to give an overview type of summation of this beautiful book. And so we've gotten down into chapter 6, and we begin to look at the idea of the two units of thought, Paul talking about brethren going to law against one another, and we try to expound upon that. We want to look on this particular program, beginning in verse number 9 of chapter 6, with the idea of stewardship of the body, spiritual purity, and the things that are absolutely demanded of God where our bodies and the stewardship of our bodies are concerned. And this is something that was a big topic in Corinth, Greece. Corinth was a hub of religious activity, and one of the patron goddesses of the Corinthians was Aphrodite. And, of course, we know from Greek mythology that Aphrodite was a goddess of sexuality. And so sexual immorality was a very significant part of their religious endeavors, not just their social lives, but their religious lives. And as Paul has come in with his companions, Timothy and Silas and Luke and some of the others, as Luke records this for us in Acts chapter 18, and we see that they have the opportunity to proclaim the gospel in the Greek city of Corinth. There were some who heard, believed, and were baptized, as the Bible teaches us. The Church of Christ was established in that geographical location. But that church is comprised of people, Brother Shepherd, that largely in part have come out of this type of sexually immoral type of idolatry.
That's absolutely correct. But we have here these people, and such were some of you. Mm-hmm. And that just simply suggests to us that they've obeyed the gospel in Acts 18. And here now the Apostle Paul is trying to insulate them, to keep from them falling back into these evil practices.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Brother John, when we look here at verse number 9, Paul makes it very clear, something that, quite frankly, I think our society has forgotten, and even members of the Lord's church have forgotten to some degree, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so he asked the question, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And as Brother Shepherd has already pointed out, when Paul says such were some of you, implicit in that statement is repentance from sin. When we look at our Lord's beautiful plan of salvation and the conditions and the prerequisites, as you mentioned, Brother Shepherd, last night, that are necessary for one to be saved, we know that not only hearing the gospel is necessary, Not only is our belief the establishment of our faith, that is obedient trust, not only is that necessary, but the Bible teaches us that repentance from sin is 100% necessary. Jesus Christ said in Luke 13, verse number 3, speaking to his own disciples, I tell you, nay, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish.
You know, Brother Dende, I think that's a very powerful thought, the thought of repentance. A key word in verse 9 for me is, don't be deceived. This world has been under delusion to think that we can do anything we want to do and it's going to be okay with God by simply inviting God to come into our heart or praying what they call a sinner's prayer or any other method they can, but it requires repentance. And Paul is saying, don't you fool yourself. Don't you allow yourself to think that doing these types of things are okay and we've been set abroad. But he's making us aware. He's definitely referencing the Christian, those that have a sanctified relationship with Christ, those that have been called out of darkness. He's making it clear that I need you to be aware that this is where you were and you change. That means you stopped doing those things and you became sorrowful about doing those things. And if the audience needs to realize, you can no longer continue to practice any of these things, homosexuality, and I don't want to label them all because they such were anything that violates God's law. Brother Shepherd, I think you would agree that they must be stopped.
You're exactly right, and there are prescriptions in the Bible for us to have to help us to do that. And it's interesting to observe when we look at groups of categorized sin in the Bible, all of them start off with this word fornication. That's just how serious this business is. In Galatians 5:19-21, those 17 infractions of the flesh, those that practice those things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Romans chapter 1, verses 18-32, categorizing the Gentile world. And then Paul gives us some help of how to keep these things away from us. And the next categorized bunch of sins that starts off with fornication, Colossians 3 and verse 5, he says, mortify. Now that word mortify simply means to put to death. Mm-hmm. It's a word in the language where we get our English word mortician from. Now we know what a mortician is. That's a person that embalms the body, that the body can be preserved through a wake or through a funeral and the body's not smelling. The body gonna be preserved for at least 6 months, and we are to put to death, therefore, your members that are upon this earth. And the first one he calls is fornication. Now, how am I going to do that? I take the same parallel instructions as that mortician use embalming fluid on a dead body. I take the word of God. This is God's embalming fluid to keep me dead from the desires of fornication.
And that's a beautiful way to put that and a beautiful illustration, Brother Shepherd. And it's needed. It needs to be heeded because when we look at fornication, sexual types of sins, and sexual immorality of any type, this is something that is absolutely rampant in our culture and society today. To say that sex sells is an understatement of the most monumental proportions. Everything that we look at, everything that we are involved in some shape, form, or fashion has been tainted by sexual immorality, whether we're talking about watching television, I'm talking about the news, I'm talking about whether we go into grocery shop at Walmart. We certainly know that we have no business going to places like water parks and things of this nature. Sexual immorality is all around us. I looked at some very startling statistics from the website for the CDC, the Center of Disease Control, and found out that there is an all new wave, almost a epidemic type of wave of STDs, sexually transmitted diseases. Couldn't think of the terminology right there. And I found out looking at this website, this is not something much to your surprise that is rampant now among those in college, 20, 30, 30 years old or whatever the case may be. They said that the target group were kids between the ages of 14 and 18. Now, STDs being rampant among kids 14, 18, that's startling to me. I mean, that is absolutely mind-boggling to me that we are in a culture that has so facilitated the idea of sexual immorality being all right that our children are now becoming the victims of these communicable diseases.
You know what's really interesting to me? If we look at God's mind, we get the word fornication, pornea, where we get our word pornography from.
That's it.
And every single thing that goes on at all ages, pornographic material is involved. It comes in, creeps in without the commercials that sell beer. There's a pretty lady that's half-dressed, that's selling automobile. You know, we are teaching pornography without it being hardcore.
That's
you
it.
Know, we think the only pornography is sexual acts being produced. But if you really study the Bible, Kara, it's that mentality that calls you to lust after and to desire. And the Bible said, one man desires a woman in his heart. He's already committed adultery or fornication with her. So it's a mindset. And look how God responded to the mindset. God is always there. God made man after he created everything. And only after he made a helpmeet or someone suitable for that man was things very good. It's important, those that are listening to us, to realize that God intends sexuality and sex to be enjoyed in one honorable relationship, and that's called marriage. And when you keep that mindset, then Brother Shepherd, I think you'll agree that these different type of attitudes lead to this type of immorality.
I certainly agree, and what a timely statement and full of truth. Pornography is not just a sexual act. It can come in by way of rap music. It can come in by way of immodest dress. It can come in by way of the beaches. It can come in by way of nakedness. You are absolutely right. And as the other passage you alluded to, Matthew 5:28, whosoever looketh on a woman. When we think about that word looketh and pornography and marcheia and all of this this sexual thing, it's a word where we get a family of words. Ophthalmologists. We know what an ophthalmologist is. An ophthalmologist is an eye doctor. That eye doctor, when he examines your eye, he gets a flashlight, he gets close, a magnifying glass, he examines that eye in and out. And when Jesus Christ comes to deal with man's thinking in regards to this situation right here, he is telling each one of us, don't become an ophthalmologist.
That's exactly right. That's a beautiful exposition of that passage, brother. And so that's exactly the case. And when we look at where sexual immorality leads, when you go from what Brother John is describing here is people might call it soft core type of pornography that is right now just all around us, like you said, in the advertisements, on the billboards, things of this nature. Where does that naturally lead? We've all heard the expression, you give someone an inch, they'll take a mile. That certainly applies here. And so where is this thing going to stop? Well, I think we see some of the results of it in our community, in our culture right now. Homosexual behavior, I'm not going to call it homosexuality because sexuality is what God made it. Homosexual behavior is a perversion of sexuality. And so you look at that. This is something that at one point in time, Brother Shepherd, you can attest to this, and I can as well, and John as well. This was in the closet. This was something that was shameful to men. But now there is a homosexual agenda. Right now, our Supreme Court is the biggest advocate of homosexual behavior. Right now, our governmental figures are some of the biggest advocates of what God has always referred to as abominable.
You know, I believe that the prophet Isaiah makes a statement that's applicable, even though I'm taking it out of context. Isaiah 9:16 says the leader of these people calls them to err, and they that are led are destroyed. Now, I know the spiritual context, but I believe the application could be made. You've got a system of government that's passing laws for same-sex marriage. You've got a system of government that is legalizing adoption of children, no matter what your sex are, no matter what your condition. The leaders of this country, as they pass these laws and as they allow themselves to be moved by the citizenry to tolerance, are realizing that we are in an epidemic of ungodliness, and we are fighting against God, and God has never lost a battle. And we need to realize that this is bigger picture than somebody just saying, let me do what I want to do. This is a bigger picture of we thinking that freedoms exist. Anytime a freedom conflict with God's law, I believe Brother Shepherd can attest that you're asking for trouble.
We really are. This world, the only symbolist that I can come to mind with is 300 AD and 300 BC. That's the Grecian world and the Roman world. And both of them fail. And one of the leading drum majors proponents was sexual immorality, particularly homosexuality. And I want to tell all of us that are listening, we are dealing with a movement that is powerful. We're dealing with a movement that is ready. We're dealing with a movement that has a lot of capital and money and have so many powerful people on their side. But we must stand up and let people know what the Bible says. And if we can just turn or get just one, and then one more, and one more, the Lord will certainly be pleased.
That's exactly right. We are interested where any of these infractions are concerned with producing people who are the proponents of them and the perpetrators of them being in the category of people that Paul says in verse number 11 exists here, and such were some of you. We're interested in the souls of those who are captivated by alcoholism. We're interested in the souls of those who are captivated by covetousness, by reveling, by homosexual behavior. We're interested in their souls, and we're interested in God being able to look at these people and say, you know, that used to be you. That's not you anymore. I think all of us can look back on our lives and look at the things that we used to be involved in and be glad and thankful that, hey, that used to be me. I'm not there anymore. Paul says right here, it's so very beautiful, but you were washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. How beautiful is the mercy of our God. And whenever we discuss these subjects, we always have to get to the point of God's mercy and his grace that is accessible to all those who are willing to respond to him through obedient trust.
I think it's important to pick up on where you left off. There's a damnable word that you hear used a lot. It's called addiction. It's supplemented by saying you can't help yourself. I believe that the Bible confirms that God made all men free will creatures, and we have the ability to choose. So though we love the person that may be a homosexual, as you pointed out, we love the drunkard, we love any person, it is important that they realize that they can change. And one of the most damnable doctrines of the world is having people feel like they're addicted or they're captured by something. And that's the beauty about being in Christ. And I want to take this moment. Christ, when we're baptized and added to his family, he gives us the strength to do these things and to overcome them. That's where the repentance takes place that Brother Michael Shepherd talked about. A change in your mind that leads to a change in lifestyle. There's nothing that overcome you because Christ made you. He knows you. He knows each one of us, that Christ can empower us when we're willing to have obedient faith and willing to trust him at his word. Paul states it this way, I can do all things, not me, but through Christ that give me the strength. I believe Brother Shepherd will attest that if we are willing to trust and obey Christ, he can give us the strength to overcome these things.
Exactly. We all three sit here with tears in our hearts and our eyes, and we want everyone to know that we love the souls of men. We have the same plea that King Jesus the Christ has. And as Brother Lewis and Brother Denner has pointing out, and search words, some of you. I know Brother Denner has did a lot of prison ministry at one of the most violent prison institutions that we have in the United States, and that's Angola. And I did prison ministry as well back in the 90s when they were allowed to smoke in those places. And you come out of those places and you just absolutely be gassed because all of the cigarette smoke that was in there. We love the souls of men. We are interested in those people that is caught up in these types of situations. But addiction, Paul has already wrote to the Corinthian brethren. And he told them to be addicted to the scriptures. And that's our addiction. We are addicted to the scriptures and trying to help men.
That's it. Again, verse number 12 being that key verse. And look at the end of it. We expounded on some of the first parts of that verse. But let's look at the end of it. We'll read the whole verse. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. In other words, just because I'm able to do something doesn't mean it's profitable. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And so Paul said a mouthful right there when he said, I will not be brought under the power of any. One of the best ways to be able to not succumb to all of the negative consequences go along with this list of sins that he mentions here is not to succumb to it to begin with, not to entertain these things to begin with. And so our plea to our listening audience is don't become involved with it. Everyone who's homosexual had to tinker with that sexual perversion at some point in time. Everyone who's a drunkard had to take his first drink. Everyone who is a reveler had to go to his first party. You know, everybody who is covetous had to covet something for the first time. Everyone who's an adulterer, you know, these things don't happen by accident. And so the best way to keep ourselves free from the grip of these things is never to become involved with them to begin with.
I believe the key passage that the wise man Solomon helps us understand, as you were stating, Brother Dendy, God has made man upright, but man has sought out many evil inventions. These type of acts of sexual immorality and alcoholism, and we could just name them over and over, God did not make man doing these things. God gave us the ability, the free will to choose, and we've sought out things. Friends, neighbors, and those that are listening, God made man upright. God made man holy, except he did not make us robots. He gave us the ability to choose. And the wise man Solomon, he said, we've sought out these things. Man is always thinking of a way to do evil. And I know Brother Shepherd realized that when you look for something, you'll find it.
God made man in his own image. Genesis 1. Zechariah 12 and verse 1 said, God's formed the spirit of man within himself. Acts 17, 28 and 29, we are his offspring. James chapter 3 and verse 9, we are made after the similitude of God. There is something in us that's going to live just as long as God lives. There is something in us that is just as indestructible as God. And God did not make nobody with a dirty spirit. Sin is something that has to be chosen and has to be gone forward with. And all of these things, homosexuality, fornication, that's the choice that people make. God is not about that. And all we're trying to do is encourage people not to even begin this practice.
That's exactly right. Key verse in this passage, verse number 18, flee fornication. I love listening to you preach, my brother. I remember you saying one time when you were preaching that there are some sins we need to fight. There are some sins we need to flee. And fornication is not one we need to try standing there and fight. We need to flee from this stuff. And I don't need to pretend as though I have the spiritual fortitude to be able to resist some of these things. You know, God made us sexual creatures. Sexuality is a part of the way God made us. As Brother John's already mentioned, that sexuality is designed by God to be exercised within the confines of a lawful marriage, no place else. And so why would I ever even flirt with sexuality outside of my marriage when Paul says we ought to be running from this stuff?
We have to be very, very careful. And I've heard you mention it so many times. Our children are in college. Brother Lewis' children are in college, getting ready to go to college. We know when we walk on these college campuses what we are faced with. The type of clothing that people are wearing today. There are even some that have nothing on with see-through clothing on. We must protect ourselves. We must flee from that stuff. We must not put ourselves in a position where our emotions become aroused, because if we are not strong enough, we don't try to get as close to that stuff as we can. We try to stay as far away from it, Brother Lewis, as we possibly can.
You're absolutely right. And I think it's really interesting to know that after we make an appeal to our audience, with looking at sin in this same lesson, it says every sin that a man does without the body. But sin, the fornication, is with the body. Now, I know Brother Shepherd will comment a lot more deeper than I'm capable of, but I do want to bring your attention that when one fornicates, our bodies are made holy, and fornication has a lasting, lingering effect. It sometimes results in sexual transmitted diseases. We're all familiar how AIDS a few years ago was killing people and was the instant sign of death, but it results in unwanted pregnancies. It results in juvenile delinquency. All of these, there are results and consequences from fornication that are so lifelong. Sometimes they affect the second and third generation.
Our bodies are not made for fornication. Our bodies are made for the Lord. And has been so correctly stated. Marriage, Sex is a beautiful thing. It is. But only two people in this world can participate in that activity. That's a scriptural married man and a scriptural married woman. They can only engage in that activity with each other. When we go outside the parameters and we go to places like Las Vegas, Atlantic City, where they have the legalized brothels, you're going to have that filthy diseases. You're going to have prostitutes. You're going to have robberies. You're going to have people trying to put knockout drugs in your drinks and all kinds of things. And the safest way to handle this, Brother Lewis and Brother Dendy, is to stay as far away from it as can. If you are not ready for marriage, you are not ready for sex.
That's exactly right. As we conclude chapter 6, what? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? And Paul's talking to Christians here. We have to make that clear. Which you have of God, and you are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so the crux of the matter, the final word, is that our bodies, as Brother John, you've pointed out, were made in righteousness, made holy. They are to remain holy because they belong not to us. They belong to God. We're merely stewards of this body that God has given us. Now let's get into chapter 7 because we need to move forward. And definitely this is a good chapter to come on the heels of chapter 6 because now Paul gets into the idea of marriage. Again, sexuality is to be cherished. It is to be appreciated, but then the confines of marriage. And so Paul deals with that here, and he deals with the question. As you look through the book of 1 Corinthians, you understand there's some dialogue that is going on between Paul and the Corinthians. He obviously wrote another letter to this group of people that we don't have recorded in inspiration, because he talks about an epistle that he had wrote to them previously in which they've asked him some questions, and he's told them to do some things that they had some questions about, like the church discipline that we dealt with in chapter 5. But obviously in that epistle, those epistles that have been exchanged between Paul and the Corinthians that we don't have record of in our Bibles, they've obviously asked him some questions in regards to marriage. And Paul has some ideas that he offers towards them in regards to these things. And we need to make very clear once we look at chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, a lot of people misunderstand this chapter. There's a lot of false teaching that people have tried to claim that they derive from chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, for instance, things such as the Pauline privilege, as you hear it called among scholars, where Paul is given another privilege that Jesus Christ himself has not extended, where contracting a second marriage is concerned. And we look at some contradictions in the realm of liberalism to verse 20 and 24, where Paul says, you know, let every man abide in the state wherein he is. And so people take that to mean that if I'm in an adulterous marriage or in an unlawful situation, well, Paul told me I can abide in that. That is not what this brother is saying. And we certainly need to understand that based on the authority and the inspiration of the scriptures, Paul is saying something altogether different than what so many people say about 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So if you guys will speak to that.
I think it's interesting to note in 1 Corinthians 4:17, before we go further, Paul's put remembrance in my ways in Christ, which I speak to every church. So we can make the application to this current day. Because Paul said, what I state or what I teach in every church of the Lord, in every church of Christ, is applicable. Paul is addressing a question regarding those things. And he said, you want the solution? The answer to your problem is that you need to get married or you need to stay away from those things that we just read about that led to fornication. Have your wife. Brother Michael Shepherd mentioned this early in this text. The solution to the desire that God has put into every person. There's no denying that we are sexual individuals, that we have a desire. Sex can be used for procreation, that's to reproduce, and for satisfaction, but it's to only be done in marriage. Paul starts off this chapter, and I'm just going to hit it and highlight. He said, don't touch. He's not talking about physical touch. He's not talking about put your hands on them. But don't act as if you're married when you're not married. And Brother Shepherd can pick up and go from there.
You're exactly right. That euphemism Paul used, he doesn't mean you can't shake a woman's hand or you can't put your hand on her shoulder. He is continuing with the same argument, mm-hmm. trying to give us additional information not to get caught up in fornication. Mm-hmm. And it's better to be married, to get sex off of your mind, than to walk around just burning up in your lust to have sex on your mind. Because if you're doing that, eventually you'll see something and you'll consummate yeah. that act. And that's exactly what he says. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication. That's the argument there, to avoid fornication. Now, when it comes down on down through this chapter of this abide in your calling, I always say that all truth has to run in parallel lines. Mm-hmm. And no one truth is going to contradict any other truth, or neither one of them is true. And we might as well just throw the Bible away. Paul is not going to say anything in this chapter that contradicts anything in Genesis 2:18 and following, or Matthew 19:4-6, where God's law is permanent on marriage. He gives that one exception, and that one exception is fornication has been in that marriage, and he placed that activity in that marriage, and we cannot go outside of that activity under no circumstances and be pleasing to Almighty God.
That's exactly right, brother. But as we look at some concluding thoughts here, you know, Paul uses some expressions here that, again, the world of hermeneutics people have misunderstood and misinterpreted this. In verse number 10, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. And then you go down to verse number 12, but to the rest I speak, not the Lord, but I. He says, all Paul simply means by those two statements is when he says, not I, but the Lord. In other words, the Lord addressed these subject matters personally when he was here. You go to Matthew chapter 19, and the Lord himself had a lot to say about the institution of marriage, which he is the author of. And so Paul says, there are some things I'm going to address with you here that the Lord already addressed. But he's going to say, there are some things here that I'm going to address with you that the Lord didn't address in his personal ministry. And that's all he's simply saying. There is no contradiction between what Paul ever wrote and between what Jesus taught personally. That wouldn't make sense. Paul says, what I'm teaching came from Christ. And so Christ would be contradicting himself if Paul tells us something that was that stands contrary to what Christ had already said. But the crux of the matter, the summation of the matter is this. Paul says, you remain with your spouse. We understand that the situation that existed in Corinth was one that exists in a lot of places. Sometimes you take a gospel to a particular community, there might be a husband that obeys it, the wife doesn't. There might be a wife that obeys the gospel, the husband doesn't. And so now you have a mixed marriage. Paul is not presenting some type of exception to Matthew 19:9. He says quite the opposite. Stay in the condition that you're in as far as your marriage is concerned, because your spouse is not a Christian. If that's your lawful spouse, her not being a Christian is not a license for you to divorce. He says stay together. He tells the wife not to leave the husband not to leave the wife. If it occurs, here are your remedies. They are twofold. You remain single, or you be reconciled to your spouse. Plain and simple. God does not offer any exception to Matthew 19:9 where this is concerned. Brothers, I appreciate you so very much. I lament that our time is up. We could probably talk about this subject for the next 3 or 4 hours and not exhausted in any shape, form, or fashion. But Brother Shepherd, I appreciate you being with us. And Brother Lewis, appreciate you being with us today on His Righteous Judgments. He is Lord.